Good men die and go to hell. Only saved men go to heaven. I hope you see that. And then let me tell you this. Don't ever question a man that you think may not come to Christ. You have no idea what God is doing in their heart. You have no idea what God is doing in their heart. Now let me give you the second thing. And you come to a second man, and it's this. Never confuse salvation with perfection. Now, we like to do that. We like to think, hey, I'm saved. You know, you can't get any better than me. I'm saved. In fact, you know, you'll come across somebody sometimes that'll believe they've already reached full sanctification. I'm already, you know, as good. I don't sin anymore. You let me have about 1 minute with your wife, and we'll find out the truth on that. I'm sinlessly perfect. I'm saved, and I've gone through that. Listen, let me tell you something. We talk about salvation and justification, and that is critically important, but you need to understand that there is a process called sanctification, and God is wanting to grow every one of us. We should be in the process of growing spiritually. If you're saved and you're not growing spiritually, something is wrong in your life. Sanctification is the process. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God's wanting to prepare you, and you can't find it anywhere in Scripture better than you can find it in this guy called Peter. And I want you to look at that. Peter. In fact, just back up one chapter into chapter 9, and you discover that Peter is at a place called Joppa. Joppa is this little seaport city. It's about a day's journey south of Caesarea. And he is staying there at the home of a guy by the name of Simon. Had the same name he had. He's staying in the home of this guy named Simon. They come from Lydda, which if you've ever flown into Israel and you've flown into the Ben-Gurion Airport, when you land on the Ben-Gurion Airport runway, you're in Lydda. That's where the ancient city of Lydda was. They come, they get him, they bring him up there to Lydda. You remember the story, there was a woman there by the name of Tabitha, who is called Dorcas. He comes up there, you remember that, she had died. She is resuscitated. And he goes back, and in verse 43 of chapter 9, we read, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now that just ought to just jump all out and start screaming at you. This Jew, this good Hebrew Jew, is staying in the home of a tanner. We'd say he was a taxidermist. You see anything in that? You got dead animals. And no good Jew would be caught dead around anything dead. What in the world's going on? God's got this guy in a place of preparation. He's there in this home, and he's going to get hungry, and he's going to go up on the roof of the house. Now think, they're out there by the Mediterranean. You're in the Middle East. You've got a cool breeze that's constantly coming off of that Mediterranean. He goes up there to sit down, to have something to eat. He's hungry, and all of a sudden he has this vision of all of these animals, this tablecloth that comes down, and all of these animals that are there, and you're going to hear my favorite verse in all of God's Word, arise, kill, and eat. That's a good verse right there. It's my life verse. Arise, kill, and eat. And he looks at all of these animals that are unclean animals, and he says, no way, God, I'm not doing that. Now, God's got Peter in a place of preparation. You think at this point, Peter should have it all together. This is the guy who preached Pentecost. Thousands came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's the head of the apostolic band. He's the one that Jesus appointed himself to be the leader of those disciples. And you would think this guy has got it all. If there was anybody who was sinlessly perfect, it would have to be Peter. Let me tell you, God's still growing him. God's still growing. Here is the great preacher of Pentecost, and God is still trying to grow him and show him something in life. Now watch this. Two things. Number one, God's instruction. How do you handle God's instruction? If there was one thing Peter always struggled with, it was that. You remember when Luke chapter 5, when Jesus got in Peter's boat and he taught, and then he turns around after he teaches and he says, "Now, push on off out here in the deep and let's fish." And Peter looked at him and said, wait a minute, aren't you a carpenter? What do you know about fishing? I'm the fisherman, and we were fishing all night. We didn't catch anything last night. And you don't fish in the day, you fish in the night. It's daytime. You don't fish in the deep, you fish in the shallow. And Jesus said, go on out there, like I told you. Stop arguing with me all the time. Just push on out there in the deep. And you know what happened? You remember? Do you know what? You never see these guys catch fish until Jesus shows up. I don't know how they fed the family. They were professional fishermen, but they never catch fish. They only catch fish when Jesus show up. So he does that. He argues with him there. Do you remember at Caesarea Philippi, different Caesarea, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Peter speaks up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then Jesus begins to tell them, I've got to go to the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified, but I'll be raised on the third day. And Peter takes him off, and he looks at him, and he says, God forbid this. God forbid it. God will not allow this to happen. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Boy, Peter just doesn't get it, does he? You get into the upper room at that Last Supper, and there Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to all desert me tonight. And what does Peter say? Peter says, hey, all these guys may leave, but not me. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you. And Jesus looks at him and he says, before that crow, that rooster crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times. Now you get him all the way here. And God gives him this vision of all these animals, and he says, not so, Lord. God speaks, and he says, arise, kill, and eat, and he says, not so, Lord. I will not do that. How do you respond to God's instruction? Huh? Peter's saved. Peter's preaching the gospel. Peter's the great preacher of Pentecost. And look, God has to do this three times with him. If you read the text, three times he has to say this to him. What I have called clean, don't you call unclean. I'm telling you, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I won't do that. How many of you are sitting in here tonight that you've done that to God recently? I want you to teach. Well, no, God, there are other people that can do that, not me. I'm not doing that. I want you to sing in the choir. Well, no, I'm not going to do that either. Well, I want you to serve on this. I want you to give. I want you to tithe. I want you to trust. I want you to go and share my gospel with somebody. Not so, Lord. And God is constantly trying to grow you, and you're resisting, and saying no. If it's not God's instruction, maybe it's God's inclusion. Listen to what happens. They come to get Peter from Cornelius' house. This centurion, this Italian, this Roman officer, this Gentile, this non-Jew. And so they sent. He gets down there and Cornelius says, I sent for you immediately. And you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We know that you know the gospel. Will you share the gospel with us? You know what? God was preparing not only Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel, he was preparing Peter to take the gospel to somebody Peter didn't want to take the gospel to. Are there people in Mayo that you really are not interested in seeing come to Jesus Christ? Are there people here that you're not interested in God being as gracious to them as God has been as gracious to you? When I first went to Jacksonville, Pastor, the first Sunday I was there, I got up to stand in the pulpit, and there was a guy right over in here. who got up and turned and walked out. And I thought, well, you know, maybe that's just, maybe he had an emergency. I don't know. Maybe he had to leave or something. I don't know. I came the second Sunday, and I got up to preach, and the guy right there just got up, and he turned, and he walked out. Well, this just began to unnerve me. You know, right there, television cameras, all these people sitting there watching, and this guy, just he's there for the whole thing until I get up to preach, and he gets up, and he walks out. Now, you know, there are two pastors here. Let me tell you something. That's a little unnerving. So I get up the third Sunday, and he gets up, and he walks out. And so after the service, I grab one of my deacons. I said, tell me who that guy is and what's his problem. And the deacon said, well, I don't know what his name is. I'm going to say Jim. I think it's Jim. He said, that's Jim. And Jim has been on drugs. He's an atheist, and he comes for the music, and he leaves. Now, I'm not a musician, but that just chaps me, okay? All right, look, pastors are human. We got things we don't like, and I didn't like this guy getting up and walking out every stinking Sunday in front of the whole church, and I just wrote him off. I wrote him off. I paid no attention to it. And from that moment on, I could tell you this, in all honesty, I never noticed him get up anymore. I just wrote him off. He's an atheist. He's taking drugs. He doesn't have a right mind. I'm not going to mess with him. Why pay any attention to the guy? That went on for years. I've been at First Jacksonville for over 10 years, 10 and a half years now. That went on for years. But within the last year, on a Sunday night, because we baptize at the beginning of every service on Sunday nights, I was sitting with my wife, and I looked up, and out into the baptistry came Jim to be baptized. Well, I poked my wife, and I said, hey, look, there's that guy. It walks out every cotton-picking Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, he's been doing it for almost 10 years. It walks out of here. He's getting baptized. I said, what? And she says, well, I guess he got saved. So I had to preach, and I couldn't think of anything else. And so when I got through preaching, I went back to that same deacon again, and I looked at him. I said, Larry, I said, what about that guy that got baptized tonight? He said, preacher, you won't believe it. He stayed for service today. I didn't even notice it. He stayed for church today. And at the invitation time, he got up and he came down forward. And he said he came front. And listen, at First Baptist, we have our deacons and deacons' wives. They know how to share the gospel. They do the counseling. The staff is mingled in there. But our deacons do that. And he said, I took him out and I led him to Jesus. And he's back to be baptized tonight. And God said, you wrote him off, didn't you? You wrote him off. You thought that I couldn't save him. And he said, I was just waiting for the right moment, and I got him. Even the pastor of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville sometimes needs to be taught that God can save whomever God wants to save. Now, that's all introduction. I'm going to preach now. So, let's go to the text. Let me give you the last thing, and the last thing is this. Don't confuse anything else with the gospel. And I don't know any other way to say that. There must be a better way to write that point, but I can't think, because people today confuse everything else with the gospel. They confuse Dr. Phil and what Dr. Phil has to say with the gospel. God help us. Or Oprah and what Oprah's got to say with the gospel. There is no gospel that comes out of that. And Dr. Oz, well, Dr. Oz says this, and this is what you need to do. Listen, this is what we've got church people doing in our day. We've got them going and seeing people and saying, well, listen, let me tell you what Dr. Oz had to say. And I think if you'll get a book on leadership and you follow these six principles right here, then you, listen, life will be great for you. Stop messing the gospel up with all this other mess. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and coming back. And only His blood can save. That's what Peter comes, and listen to what he says, opening his mouth. Peter said, verse 34, I certainly now understand this, God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Anybody can come to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel. Now watch what he does right here. Here is the declaration. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You got to tell people that Jesus Christ is God. You got to let folks know that he is Lord, and he is Lord of all. Listen, you know what? I don't want to get political here, but let me tell you. I don't know if you watch that thing. That's like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. It just feels so good when it quits, you know? When it's over, you just feel like, I need to go bathe in holy water or something. I need to get clean now. Listen, I don't care who occupies the White House. I don't care who sits in Congress. I don't care who marches in and plops down in the Supreme Court building. Jesus Christ is always King. He's Lord. He's Lord of it all. And in fact, I think he's putting judgment on us. Well, that's a whole other thing. That's the declaration. Jesus Christ, he is Lord. Look at the summation of Jesus' ministry, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He tells them about the ministry of Jesus Christ. He comes then and hears the affirmation, verse 39. We are witnesses of all these things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up. Let me tell you something, folks. We talk about lifestyle evangelism. Great. Live like Jesus. But open your mouth sometime and speak the words to somebody. Let them know that they are sinners. You say, well, people don't like that. You telling me? You can't get anybody saved until they come to a realization. They're lost. They're lost. And he comes then to this confession. And the confession is this, that he granted that he become visible not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered, here's the confession, he ordered us to preach. Now you say, well, you see, that's all for you preachers to do. That's an interesting word right there, parangelos. It's two words. Angelos is angel, which means messenger. The prefix para is a little prefix that I remember it in Greek, para, parallel, alongside. And it's rather difficult to translate. It's rather hard to put into words. It can mean preach, yes. But it means this, to move the message along. That's what you do, folks. That's what we're called to do. Move the message along. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you happen to be, move the message along. That's what we're called to do. We're to be witnesses. A couple of years ago, I was to preach. This was back when Dr. Whitmire was our minister of music, and we were going back to Memphis, and I was going to preach at Mid-America Seminary, and I was headed out to the airport, got to the airport, was walking through the airport, and the weather was bad, and my phone rang, and Dr. Whitmire said, where are you? And I said, well, I'm here in the airport. I haven't checked through yet. He said, you better hurry. He said, they canceled our flight. They put us all on this one flight going to Memphis, and they're about to shut the door. And I said, well, Jim, I just can't get there. And so I got onto the gate, and they were pulling back away from the gate. And I went up to the little girl there, and I said to her, I said, listen, I've got to be in Memphis in the morning. I said, do y'all have a flight out early in the morning? She said, 6 o'clock flight out. She said, I know who you are. She said, I'll get you on there. So I said, thank you so much. So I went back home. Got back up, went out there the next morning at 6 o'clock. I had my suit on, just like this. And I was studying what I was going to preach. I'm standing up to preach in front of all these seminary students and professors. And so I get on the plane, and I just pray, God, just, you know, let me have a comfortable flight. Don't let anybody sit here. You know, 2 seats here, 2 seats, small jet. And I said, I'm in a suit. I'm uncomfortable already. I've got to study. And so the plane filled up, One seat left empty right here. By me, I said, thank you, Jesus. And they were ready to close the door, and they said, hold up, there's somebody coming. And he came, and let me tell you, he filled up the entire doorway of a jet plane. I mean, the sunlight couldn't get in around, in it. There was not a speck of light coming in that door. That man was so big, and he was a Marine. Now, I don't mean he was fat. I mean he was big. He was big. He was huge. And I just kept my head down knowing he is going to sit here, but he can't get in that seat. He can't get in both of these seats. And he came and he stopped right there and he said, excuse me, he said, I'm in that seat. And I thought, I'm going to get out and I'm going to watch and see how he gets in that seat. He was huge. He had to duck. He was over like this in a plane. And so he came in and he sat down in that seat and there, I was able to get back in beside him. We took off, and I looked at him, and I said, you going home or for good? Or you, what's happened? You done? Your tour over? And he said, no. He said, I'm headed home for 2 weeks, my wife's birthday. And he said, I'm going to be home 2 weeks. And he said, I'm head back. He said, I'm in Afghanistan. I said, thank you for what you do. We appreciate it. And he said, could I tell you what I do? I said, yeah, I'd love to hear it. He said, we're not mean to these people. I said, look, I don't watch CNN, so you don't have to explain. I believe you. I believe you. We don't. I said, Americans don't believe the worst of our soldiers, do we? We believe the best about them. He said, let me tell you what I do. He said, I guard the men that they bring in off the field. The men they capture on the field in combat, I guard them. I said, I bet you do, son. They don't need anybody else but you over there. He said, we treat them well. He said, we do everything we can for them. He said, we respect them. We respect their beliefs. And I had my Bible in my hand, and he said, we even treat their Quran with respect. We don't disrespect it or mistreat it in any kind of way. And I said, well, I am certain of that. I'm confident of that. And then he said this. He said, I don't know, but he said, I expect that Quran is like this, like that Bible. I said, oh, do you really? Now, my opening is here. I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no, sir, I've never read the Bible. And about that time, the waitresses were coming through and they were giving drinks. This guy over here buys him a beer. Well, I look at this guy and say, hey, you need to listen to this too, by the way. Everybody up in that section, they are all listening now because we've got the conversation going. They've heard what he said about the Quran. They've heard what he said about being in Afghanistan. And I said, well, I've read the Bible. I said, have you ever read the Quran? He said, no. I said, well, I've read the Quran as well. I said, let me tell you a little bit of difference between the two. I said, the Quran says this, joy not, for Allah loveth not those who joy. I said, but Jesus said this in John, these things I've spoken to you that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. I said, now you got two entirely different things going on here. You've got one God who says, I don't want you to have joy. And you've got another God who says, I've given you my word so that you'll have joy and that you'll have great joy, abundant joy. I said, let me give you a second thing. I said, the second thing is this. I said, Muhammad said he had no idea whether he would be saved or not. He states it in the Quran. No Muslim knows whether or not they go to paradise. They talk about, well, jihad. Well, they claim, possibly some Muslims believe, that in jihad you go immediately. But Muhammad said no Muslim knows. He says not even the prophet himself knows whether he goes to paradise or not when he dies. I said, but now listen, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have salvation. You got two different books, two different gods, two different things going on here. I said, but let me give you one more. Nowhere does Allah say he loves anybody. In fact, let me tell you, to a caliph, that's rather offensive. Allah would not deign to pay attention to man. He's Allah. Nowhere in the Quran will you read that Allah loves anybody. I said, but now listen to what the Bible says. We love him because he first loved us. Huh? Do you know that verse? I said, but let me give you another verse. I said, there's another verse that tells us this. God is, you know it. Y'all know that? I said, now here's the third one, and this is really good. For God so the world that he, his only, that believeth should not. You've just done it. You've just shown me. You know enough scripture to tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I looked at that big old Marine and I said, wouldn't you like to trust him as your Lord and Savior? So that at 34,000 feet, if this plane goes down, you'll know where you'll spend eternity. Or if when you get back to Afghanistan, God forbid, but something happened to you. He said, I would. And I said, you put your hand in my hand. He put that big old massive hand. It just swallowed my hand. And I said, we're going to pray, and I want you to pray. And that man prayed at 34,000 feet and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And a centurion called a Marine saved only because I was willing to share the gospel with him. Would you bow your heads and stand with me? Now, you know what? God may have been preparing you for this tonight over the last 6 months. Maybe you're here tonight, God's been working on you for 6 months. Just like he worked on Cornelius, just like he worked on Peter. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You're here with your family, you're here with some friends. You just happen to be here tonight, but you've come to understand for the last 6 months or the last 6 weeks or the last 6 days or the last 6 hours, God's been preparing you to hear the gospel. And the gospel tonight is this: come to Jesus Christ. There is salvation nowhere else other than in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness and there is mercy and there is grace. There is compassion. There is love. There is eternity in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted him, I invite you to do that tonight. I plead with you, come to Jesus Christ. But most of us here tonight know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's been preparing you like he's been preparing Peter. And that is, he's preparing you to go out and tell somebody. Most of you tonight have already got somebody on your mind. God's already put somebody on your heart. There's somebody that you've thought about before. There's somebody that you've worried about before. There's somebody that you've prayed about before. There's somebody that you may have even talked to before. God's working on your heart tonight. I'm going to ask the pastor to come and stand here. We're going to have just a few moments of invitation for you to respond to what God's calling you to do. I'm telling you, as a church, if we don't begin to do the one thing Jesus told us to do, be my witnesses, within less than a generation, you can board up this church. Are you willing? Are you willing? to come and kneel down and say, I make a commitment tonight that I'll be his witness. God's already put somebody on my heart. Maybe you want to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you want to come here and just get on your knees and pray for that person. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, God, help me to be willing. I'm not willing. I'm afraid. I'm terrified. Lord Jesus, in these moments, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is convict hearts to the point to where a life cannot resist any longer. Would you do that, Father? Would you do that tonight? For I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you come? Just come and let this pastor know he can count on you. Just come and pray at this altar tonight for that person that you need to share with. Or come and pray tonight that you'll be willing to go and share. Is there anybody here tonight that you've never trusted Christ? I didn't say that you've joined a church, but I'm asking you, have you trusted Christ? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Have you confessed your sins to him and asked him to forgive you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and died for your sins? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a Savior. What a Savior.